here with me. And I told you that I was going to try to bring Christ out of this, and I don't think I'll have any problem. But the first thing we notice is the sin. Sin is never an isolated act. It's never an isolated act. It has fruit. Sin's the cause, and then there's an effect. In Genesis 3, sin came into this world by one man. That one man sinned. Just one man. And then here in Genesis 4, we see sin in the whole family. Involved in everybody. Adam's sin has affected his whole family. Affected his wife, affected his children. Affected Cain, infected Abel. And wherever sin is, it contaminates. And it spreads, and it brings forth fruit. It brings forth death. And oh, you see, when they disobeyed God, in Genesis 3, God cast them out. In Genesis 4, we have sin, because it brings forth fruit to death. We see one brother killing another brother, the effects of sin. And where there's no fear of God before man's eyes, there's no telling what he'll do. There really isn't. But, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, and this says in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she thought this was going to be that promised seed of the woman. She thought this was going to be the Messiah, the Savior. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And so she thought, well, this is the promised Messiah. I've gotten the man from the Lord. But that's not what it was. And our Lord singled out these two sons. Now, they had no children. It's just the first child, first man child born. No telling how many children they already have. I mean, you know, I've seen genealogy, and you can start out with two people, and in about 30 years, you can be up to 64, 68 in one family. So you multiply it by every family, and you know, so you take a man and a woman that lives all these years, they can have a multitude of children and just go on and get all over the world real quick. But this is the first man child. These are the first two men. And Adam singled out these two sons to teach us redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach us that salvation, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now look over here with me in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Look in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. And this is what we're talking about. Our Lord singled out these sons of Adam to teach us all that redemption's by blood. And also to condemn salvation by works. Salvation by man's efforts, by man's own doing. Look what it said in verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And that's what our Lord singled these people out for. And that's why to condemn salvation by works. That's why Peter says this, we were not redeemed. We were not bought with such things as silver, such things as gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And his scriptures plainly teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith. And neither one of those of ourselves, they're both the gift of God. Grace is, faith is, and everything we got, God gave to us. And we wouldn't have it. And when we look at these two men, now these men are grown men. They no doubt have families. They're not little boys. You know, forget these stories you read, these books, pictures you've seen in that. These two boys with their mother and daddy, these are grown men. No doubt they're grown men. They probably got their own families. And they're not just boys. They're grown men here. But the way of Abel, when Abel brought that lamb, that's the way of grace. That's the way of grace. And the way of Cain is the way of works. And I tell you, there's a crossroads. There's a crossroads that most people will cross someday in their life if God has mercy on them. He'll bring them to the place where He'll confront them with grace. He'll confront them with grace. And they will have to, by God's grace, they'll either believe grace and trust Christ, or else they'll continue on in their works. Continue on in their works. And I tell you what, there's only two religions in this world, no matter what name they go under. There's only two religions in this world. Grace and works. And there is no middle ground. There ain't no middle ground. There's no gray area between grace and works. You can't mix them. Either you're all of grace or you're all of works. That's what Paul said. If salvation's of grace, then it's not works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. That's what he said in Romans 11:6. So you see, one is one way and one's the other way. And I tell you, beloved, one thing God taught me is that salvation is by grace. I was like Jonah. And I know some of you is like Jonah. You felt like you was in the belly of hell, and God said, salvation's of the Lord. He said, Lord, I believe that. And He brought you up. And He done it just like He did Jonah. He didn't set you out at the edge of the water and say, now swim the rest of the way in. He brought you up and set you over on dry ground. Didn't He? And you know when He done it? After somebody else has stood overboard to save you. And I tell you, this teaches us this. When these two men come to worship, God is to be worshipped and can only be worshipped by a bloody sacrifice, by the death of another. That's what this teaches us. And the first thing is that the sacrifice has to be offered in faith. Look what it says there in verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. And listen to this. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Over in Hebrews 11:4, it says that God testified of Abel's sacrifice, testified of Abel and his sacrifice, because it declared him righteous, and he offered it by faith. And beloved, let me give you three things about the worship of Cain and Abel. First of all, there was a place where God was to be worshipped. Look what it said in verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass. You see, notice in the margin said, in the end of days. Huh? And all there Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So there was a place where God was to be worshipped. There was a time, there was a place. So they come to the place where they were supposed to go. Came to pass, it came brought. They had a place that was set apart for the worship of God. And Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. And when he brought his offering to some particular place, I don't know where it was, but I do know this, that after that, God would never let him in his presence ever again after this offering. And if you ever try to come to God on the basis of your works, God will send you away too and won't be allowed back in His presence unless you, like Abel, you bring a bloody sacrifice. Here's the second thing. There was a place that it came to pass in the process of time. And no doubt there was an altar there. Because Abel offered unto the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And that fat was burned upon that altar. And not only did they have a place, but they had appointed time for worship. Like it said there, I told you there, in the margin of chapter verse 3, it says, at the end of days. When the end of, there was an end of days, and when those end of days was, ever how many, 6 days, 5 days, 3 days, 2 days, I don't know how many days it was, but the end of the days, it was time for them to go up and worship. There was an appointed time for worship. There's an appointed time. And God's got an appointed time. And one of these days we're going to worship in true, true, true faith. At one of these days, faith won't even need to have it. Won't even need to have it. Faith will be sight. Face to face with Christ my Lord. So there was an appointed time, appointed place. And then there was a prescribed means of worship. And oh, look what happens now. Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a shepherd. And this tells us this, that God could be approached and worshipped only by the means of a sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice. What does it say? The firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. See, God, he said, God could only be approached by means of a sacrifice. Now, where did Abel learn this? Where do you reckon he learned it at? I'll tell you where he learned it at. From his daddy. Where did his daddy learn it at? From God. God revealed himself to Adam. God come to where Adam was. God found Adam where he was. God found him in his nakedness. God found him in his fig leaves. And God slew the animals and took the animal skins and clothed Adam and Eve's nakedness, and then he drove them out of the garden. And they saw that bloody sacrifice, and I'll tell you who offered it. The Lord Jesus Christ. God has always dealt with men and women. No place in the Bible where he does not deal with men through the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke by him. He created by him. He upholds everything by him. And he will not do anything for anybody, me or nobody else, apart from his blessed Son. Huh? And oh my, Father Adam in the structure. It's like Abraham. You know what God said to Abraham? He said, I know, Abraham, that you will teach your children. You're going to teach your children of how I came to you, how I sought you out, and I sent you out. And you're going to teach your children that I told you to offer your only son, your only beloved son, your begotten son. And I told, and you took him up to a mountain. And there a ram was caught in the thicket and put in Isaac's place. And he said, you're going to teach your children that. You're going to teach them salvation by substitute. And I tell you, by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, God being witnesses. He had heard from his father. And he had heard and seen what had happened. He had heard that God required a sacrifice. A sacrifice. And he believed it. And how do we know he believed it? Because he brought a lamb. Because he brought a lamb. Huh? Do you know faith? You know how it comes? Comes by hearing. And so there was three things. A place. An appointed time. And a prescribed means. Now look at the difference between these. Remember last week I talked about Christ reversing the effects of the fall. The offerings of Cain and Abel, God accepted one and rejected the other. God rejected one. He said in verse 4 that he had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. To his offering. Now let me tell you, the difference in these is not in the men. The difference wasn't in the men. They were brothers. Come from the same mother, came from the same father. You couldn't turn your hands in the difference for them. The problem wasn't between those two men. The difference between the two men was the offerings that they brought. That's the difference in the offerings that they brought. Cain wasn't worse than Abel. He wasn't any worse than Abel was. He wasn't an atheist. He wasn't an infidel. He acknowledged the existence of God. He knew that God had to have a sacrifice, and he knew that he was going to have to bring something. And since he was a tiller of the ground, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I've had. You wouldn't believe what a garden I've raised this year. You just wouldn't believe it." And he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some of my garden up there, and I'm going to set it before the Lord." And he's going to look at that and he's going to say, Oh my goodness, what a wonderful sacrifice. But he brought that thing up there and God never even looked at it. God said, no, I ain't going to worship that. See, he was going to worship his way, the way of Cain. He brought of the fruit of the ground, something that was already cursed. What that's called is will worship. And you know what will worship is? Is that I'm going to worship the way I want to, whether God likes it or not. That's what it amounts to. Will worship says that I'm going to worship the way I want to worship. I'll go worship who I want to worship, when I want to worship, and how I want to worship. And if God don't like the way I worship, then you know that He'll find Him a God that will accept the way He worships. But he was a will worshiper. He said, this is my will. This is the way I want to do it. And I tell you, most preachers, they teach people how to will worship. They teach them how to do that. They teach them how to feel good about themselves and feel good about the things that they do. Feel good about all the things that they say and all the things that they do. Make them feel like they've really done God a service because they come to a service. Oh, we're just so glad to have you all here today. Oh, I tell you what, we can't spell church without you. And that's just the fruit of the ground. That's just will worship. Will worship. And let me tell you something else about these two men. The difference was in their offerings, not the two men. The difference was in their offerings. First of all, his offering was a bloodless offering. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And when he brought a bloodless offering, an offering that... Old Scott said, if turnips could have squeezed blood out of a turnip, don't you think that Cain would have done it? I heard you say that. He said, if salvation would have been by works, Cain would have squeezed some blood out of them turnips. But that's not right. But oh my, his offering was a bloodless one. He had no blood. And what he was saying was, I do not need a Savior. I don't need a Redeemer. Huh? I don't need saving. I'm not a sinner. Huh? That's what he said. I'm not a sinner. I may not be the best feller in the family. I may even be the black sheep of the family. But still yet, I'm not that bad. But oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what Cain would do, was he would put himself in the place of being his own priest. I'll make my own offering. I'll be my own mediator. My things will mediate between me and God. I'll be my own intercessor. And here's the second thing about his offering. It was the fruit of his own labor. The fruit of his own labors. The works of his own hands. And bold top lady had it right. In my hands, no price I bring. In my hands, no price I bring. And this, when he done this, he is denying that he was a sinner before God. He denied that he deserved death. He said, I don't deserve to die. I don't need something put in my place with blood offering. I don't need something to die in my place. I don't actually need the blood. I've got the works of my hands. I've got the sweat of my brow. And he brought the fruit of the cursed ground. And he refused God's revealed way of worship and acceptance. And I tell you, that's why Paul said, wherein we are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So I tell you, his offering. And let me show you something in Titus. Titus is that little bitty book right before the book of Hebrews. Let me show you something in there. There's a little three chapters here. And I want you to look in verse 5. Verse 5. You know... I remember what it was like to try to come to God on your own terms. Try to get God on your side. Trying to do something to pacify Him and make yourself acceptable to Him. And you never could do it. You can never do it. You always was miserable. You never had any peace. You could never do enough. You could never pray enough. You could never give enough. You could never preach enough. You couldn't be hard enough. You couldn't be fundamentalist enough. You couldn't be legalist enough. You couldn't do enough work. You just couldn't do it. And thank God He taught me about Christ. But look here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. This is what we're talking about. This is where salvation is. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. All our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. But according to His mercy, He saved us. By His mercy, He saved us. And not only, but how did He save us? By the washing of regeneration. Washed us, cleansed us by the Holy Ghost, and renewed the Holy Ghost, and put us, and sent the Holy Ghost into our hearts, which He has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified, listen to it, not by works, but by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, oh my. Now, why did God have respect to Abel's offering? Why did God have respect to Abel's offering? Well, it was an offering of faith. He brought it because he believed God. He believed God. He believed what God had taught him. He believed God. He believed that God required a sacrifice, a sin offering, something to an innocent victim, an innocent lamb, a lamb that had done nothing, a lamb that had no sin, a lamb that did nothing wrong, a lamb that was spotless and without blemish, the firstling of the flock. He said, that the only way in the world that God can accept me is for Him to take this spotless lamb and take His blood and take His fat and take His offering and accept me on the basis of His blood and His death and that burning on that altar. And I know that my sins deserve death, but this animal here, this lamb, is going to take my death for me. And that's exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God. That God accepted Him and sent Him and accepted Him, and He Himself bore our sins, and God slew Him on our behalf and made us acceptable. That's why there's a more excellent way. It was an offering typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. A lamb, the innocent for the guilty. The firstling without spot, without blemish. And I tell you, beloved, everybody that comes to Christ, everybody that comes needing an offering. In Leviticus 1, let me see if I can find that in Leviticus 1, read it to you. Let me see if I can find that real quick. Let me just find something here. Yeah. Look in verse 4 of Leviticus 1. Here we go. Look what it says. This is exactly what Abel did. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And that's what Abel did. He put his hands on the head of that lamb. And that lamb was put in his place. It was an offering, confessing his sins, and owning that I deserve death, but this lamb is dying in my stead. All right, let's go down through verse 5 and go down through here and just make a few comments. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Well, what happened to Cain? He got mad. He got mad. And his countenance fell. He went up there smiling and happy. He went up there thinking so well of himself and thinking so good of his sacrifice. But no fire fell. And he got mad. And oh, beloved, God was angry. He was angry at God because he refused to receive his offering. See, he had a form of godliness, but denying the power there. There's no genuineness to it, no reality to it. And God says to him, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Now look what he tells him in verse 7. If you do us well, shalt thou not be accepted? Bring an acceptable sacrifice. And don't you think you'll be accepted? You bring the right sacrifice, and you'll be accepted. And then he also told him, last part of the verse, that you'll bring the right sacrifice, and you'll be the firstborn, and you'll have rule over Abel, because you're the firstborn. But he said, if you don't do this, if you don't bring the right sacrifice, and you don't come the way that you know to come, and he says, sin lies at your door. And if you don't, sin lies ready to spring upon you like a wild beast, and it will devour you and destroy you. That's what James said, you know. Sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. And Cain had believed he had lost the rights of the firstborn and would rather kill Abel. And look what happens here in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. They went out and talked. John called him Cain, that wicked one. Cain. And the Lord said, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Killed him. Cain had believed he had lost the rights of the firstborn and would rather kill Abel than to submit to Abel and rather than to submit to God. He desired it at all costs, and he desired it at the cost of his own soul. Now look what the Lord said to him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, thy brother?" Now I'm going to tell you something. God never asks questions for information. Never asks one question for information. He asks questions for our good, to make us admit something. He asked Adam, "Where art thou?" He knew where Adam was. Adam had to tell him, admit, "Well, I'm here, and I'm naked, and I'm ashamed, and I'm afraid. Where's your brother Abel?" God knew where Abel was. God knew where Cain was. And look what he says. "Where is Abel, thy brother?" Now listen, the first thing he says, he lied to God Almighty. You're talking about sin, just keep on growing and keep on reaching out with awful. Sin becomes exceeding sinful, and this man started out thinking, "Boy, I'm going to go up there to the Lord, and the Lord's going to send the fire down, consume my sacrifice," and next thing you know, he's killed his brother. And oh my. And he said, "I don't know. I don't know." That's the first lie he told to God here. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Boy, there's a question for us. Are we our brother's keeper? Are we our brother's keeper? Are we to keep one another, pray for one another, love one another, encourage one another, be a blessing to one another? And oh my. And he has said to Cain, "What hast thou done?" Another question asked, "What have you done?" And then he told him, he said, "The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." You know, Hebrews talks about the voice of the blood of Abel. The voice of the blood of Abel. The blood that speaketh. Speaking. The speaking blood. What does it speak? Well, the first thing it speaks is vengeance. Justice. Blood crying unto God. The blood of a murdered man. And oh my. And when he said, "Your brother's blood cries unto me." You know, Cain didn't think the Lord seen it, but God says sees everything. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. It will find you out. I'm telling you why. Cain said, "I don't know, and I lied." There was no contrition here. He didn't say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I just got angry. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me." He showed no contrition. He showed no sorriness. He showed no remorse. He showed no feelings whatsoever of killing his own brother. He don't show none of it. None of it. No confessing of his sins till, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry." No, he said, "Oh God, forgive me. I'm going to go get a sacrifice and come up. Would you have mercy on me?" But none of that. None of that. And now look what God does says to him. He said, "Now you are cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Now he said, you know, it says he was a tiller of the ground. But now look what God says is going to happen to him now. When you till the ground, like you've done, and brought all your sacrifices and brought all your good works, he said, you're going to till the ground and it ain't going to bring nothing to you. You're not going to get anything out of it. It's going to not have any strength for you at all. "A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." You're going to be a fugitive. You're just going to wander around on the earth. "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment's greater than I can bear." Oh my. And he said, look what he says. "More my punishment. My iniquity is greater than it may be forgiven." And he said, "Behold, you've driven me out from this day from the face of the earth." The earth won't bring me any more food. "And from thy face," this is what's awful, "and from thy face shall I be hid." Oh, to be hid from the face of God. David and all God's people said, "Lord, cause your face to shine upon us. Look upon us, O God, in mercy. And I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it'll come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." He said, "Boy, that's just more than I can bear." And the Lord has said unto him, "Whosoever slayeth Cain," said, "I'll take vengeance on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain. I don't know what that mark was. I don't know what that mark was. I don't have any idea what it was. But God put a mark upon Cain, where Cain was marked in such a way. I think this is the first reprobate man on the earth. God marked him as a reprobate. This is the first reprobate man right here. Set a mark up on him. Said, "Lest any man find him, should kill him." Said, "You see that mark on him?" And this is what's awful. He went out, in the process of time, brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And the next time you find him, he went out from the presence of the Lord. Went out from the presence of the Lord. Wandering, a wanderer and a vagabond all the days of his life. And Abel brought what God required. And beloved, God gave us a blessed sacrifice, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we can ever bring to God. It's his merit, his blood, his righteousness, his work, his worth, his merit. We can't bring anything else. Can we? Can't do it. Our Father, the blessed name of Christ our Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercies and grace given us in Christ. God bless these dear saints as they go out the doors, go to their homes, get up tomorrow to start their day. Lord, protect them and preserve them. Protect our dear brethren that's not with us, who are here not here because of sickness or weariness, because of body affliction, because your providence, you and your providence keep them from here. And so, Lord, we ask your blessings to be upon them. Mm-hmm. We praise you and bless you in Christ our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Every hour of every day, every moment, and in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus. He's the rock. of my soul, I'm singing His praises wherever I go. All right, that's bad enough.